This microphone is able to do what some of you might like to do. It is able to cut off its reception right in the middle of a sermon. We've been having some difficulty, particularly with this mic, for the last few weeks, and effort is being put forth to really redo our entire PA system. And I believe that there can be some improvement, and I'm thankful that efforts are being made. I know Wednesday night during Sam Hester's lecture or talk at 5:45, right in the middle, it cut off, and then a little bit later on, it came back. I have found that if it cuts off, if I'll move it a little bit and shake it, that it will come back. And those of you who are leading in the worship services may need to be aware of that. But we just ask that you put up with that until we are able to get things in a little bit better condition. 3 weeks ago this evening, I brought a lesson that we announced as, "Do you have a weight problem?" W-A-I-T. And in that lesson, we dealt, I suppose, with what we might tag as procrastination, putting things off. Waiting as late as we can to worship God on Sunday, waiting as long as we can to get involved in the Lord's work, waiting as long as we can to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And at that time, because of some of the statements that I made in the earlier part of the lesson, I decided that I would preach a companion lesson on the subject of a can't wait problem. And of course, we might even give that another title and call it impatience. I'm sure that I have more difficulty with this problem than I do with the other that we discussed, and I am relatively sure that many of us have a problem with being impatient. We just can't wait for things to happen. The passage that was read just a moment ago from Hebrews 6, Mike read where Abraham was given a promise, and he waited and he waited. In fact, did not even see the complete fulfillment of that promise during his lifetime. I've wondered what I would have done if I had been in Abraham's shoes. When God said, "Get you out of this land and go into another," and then sidetracked him over into another place, I think I might have said, "God, let's get on with this. Let's get on down there and see what's going on." When he promised a son, and then at almost 100 years of age, that son had not been born, knowing myself, I might have had more of a problem than Abraham had. Don't think Abraham had a can't-wait problem, but sometimes I feel that I do, and maybe you do also. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight in some areas that I believe are very important. They're not all necessarily related to one another, but they are related to the subject before us. We have a can't-wait problem sometimes when it comes to our worship, our assembly. We emphasized worship this morning. Some of our songs tonight have emphasized worship, prayers. Worship is so important for us to be together tonight to worship God. I think we may sometimes take this privilege and opportunity for granted. But some of the things that are said, and even some of the things that happen in my own life sometimes, indicate to me that we may have a can't-wait problem, that we just can't wait for the service to be over so we can go ahead and do what we want to do. We just can't wait to get out of the service so we can get to Gano. Or we just can't, I thought I might get that reaction. We just can't wait to get out of the service. We just don't want anyone to beat us to the restaurant where we normally go on Sunday morning or at some other service, some of the things that we're going to do. Now, let me say this. I personally believe that we need to have a service anytime, Sunday morning, Sunday night, any other time. That's a reasonable time. And even in my gospel meetings, where I am preaching two lessons most evenings now, I think we are probably going to be able to do a better job if we'll keep our service about an hour. And with two 18 to 20 minute sermons, we're able to do that even when I cover two subjects one evening in a gospel meeting. And I think no matter what you might say about the quality of the preaching, you'll have to give me credit on the quantity, that we seldom have a long sermon. I'm a short preacher when it comes to preaching. And even in the work here, I've changed some since I moved here, and I have come to believe, and I'm not just doing this because of the circumstances, even though the 8 o'clock service and the circumstances of it help dictate this conclusion, I've come to believe that in most instances, we preachers ought to be able to tell what we need to in about 20, 22 minutes. Most of the time on Sunday evenings, we're through with our service in about 45 minutes. Most of the time at the 5:45 service we are. And even with our classes and the devotion, most of the time we're through within an hour on Wednesday evening at 7. On Sunday morning, we seldom go beyond an hour's time. But folks, is that really the important point? If I'm preaching and I look at the clock and I realize that really it's about the time that I normally quit, but there's really something that I think I might say that would convince somebody who's present that day to become a Christian, what do you think I ought to do? Or if I need just a little bit more time to bring some points together and to put it into our hearts to where we leave stronger than we would otherwise, I'll tell you something. I'm not going to cut a sermon short a minute or two just to have a 20-minute sermon or just to get out on the hour, because I believe there's something more important than that. I noticed myself this morning, you know, I wrestle with these problems just like you do, and at the 10 o'clock service, I don't take the Lord's Supper because I've already taken it at 8 o'clock. And I caught myself this morning, after we'd had a response and a prayer and started the Lord's Supper, looking at my watch to see if I thought we had time to get through the Lord's Supper and be out by 11. Even though I'd prepared this lesson for tonight, I quickly pushed my watch back up under the sleeve and pulled it down. You see what I'm saying? If we think we've got to get out at a specific minute, or we believe that the sermon has got to be a specific length, or we are a little bit frustrated if we have a few extra responses and it takes a little more time for prayer and whatever is needed there, and we run a little bit over, if we are frustrated to the extent that we can't wait for the service to be over, we may have a problem. In Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 7, a verse that we often quote relative to the Lord's Supper, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul preached unto them. We usually stop that verse there, but let me read the rest of it. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, I'm not going to suggest that as a pattern for the sermon, but I do want you to see that little statement there. He was ready to depart on the morrow. And if you read what has taken place before verse 7 and what takes place after verse 7, you sort of get the idea that Paul was a little bit in a hurry, in that he was going to meet some others, and he'd already stayed here at Troas several days in order to be there on the Lord's Day to meet with them and observe the Lord's Supper. And he's got some urgent work to do, but he preached till midnight. He was not in a hurry to get through with his sermon. He was preaching God's word. He was more concerned about the message and the people than he was the time. I think you see the point. We need to get ourselves under control in this busy society in which we live to where we're not running everything by the clock. Now, let me go back and reemphasize again. I really think that our services will be better if we keep them within about the time that we do. And I believe we preachers will be more effective if we preach sermons that are to the point, not just drawn out. I've heard two things in the last few days that are opposite on this. One fellow said he went to hear his friend preach, and he said when he had been preaching 45 minutes, I looked down and we'd been there 15 minutes. Now you have to think about that one for a minute. I heard a man say yesterday, and talking about a mutual friend, he said, I went to hear him preach a while back, and he preached 2.5 hours. And he said, you know, I didn't realize he'd preached that long. He was involved in the sermon. Now, I'll grant you, I might have some difficulty staying with him for 2.5 hours. I don't care what the sermon was. But here's the opposite involved. And I believe we really need to get down to where we emphasize our relationship to God and our joy and worship. And maybe when we come together to worship like this, quit looking at our watches, whether we're a preacher or somebody else, and we get involved in our singing and in our prayer and our study of God's Word. And if we don't, we may have a can't wait problem. In the second place, and not related to this, except on the subject, a lot of people have got a can't wait problem today in that they cannot wait for the marriage relationship to fulfill their sexual desires. That's a can't wait problem. The statistics that we hear are frightening. And yet we open God's Word at Proverbs 5 and we hear the wise man tell his son, drink waters out of your own cistern. Be satisfied with the wife of thy youth and be ravished with her love. And don't go after the stranger's bosom. Rather plain language. In fact, there are some words that are even plainer than what I have said in Proverbs 5. We come over into 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul, in giving the instructions in the first few verses there, says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. And he went on in the 9th verse of that chapter and said, it's better to marry than to burn. He recognized the strength of the sexual appetite. And although he was encouraging people at this particular time, because of the circumstances, not to get married if they were single, he said, if you can't control your desires and save yourself for that sanctity of the home, it's better for you to go ahead now and marry than to burn with lust and the wrong kind of desire. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, at about verse 13, when he was talking about widows, having discussed those that were a bit older and then discussing those that were younger, he says, I will that the younger women marry, bear children. I want you to notice the order of those two things. The Bible does not say to avoid fornication, let every man have his fiancée. Let every man have his girlfriend. Let every man have his close acquaintance. Let every man have his consenting partner. It says, let every man have his wife. And I cannot find from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 anything that suggests that God is pleased when anyone cannot control his own desires and can't wait for the beauty, and it is the beauty, the beautiful relationship that is there in the husband-wife relationship. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of reasoning we take and how popular some idea is. The Bible teaches that it is wrong for us to be involved sexually with anybody, male or female, to whom we are not scripturally married. And if we don't understand that, we've got a can't wait problem. Now, don't misunderstand this. It is not wrong to desire companionship. It is not wrong for there to be the normal development of the sexual appetite. When the Bible says God made us in the beginning male and female, that idea is included. It may not be limited to that, but it is included. And it behooves us to be reminded that this complete intimate relationship between the husband and the wife is so beautiful that when God wanted to take a picture and give us a figure to help us understand the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church, that's what he chose. Beautiful relationship. And those of you that are younger need to understand that it is not wrong for you to develop at different ages to different levels in the desire for love and companionship. That's the way God made us. But I'll guarantee you that even if we did not have what the Scripture says and what God has commanded, that there would be enough reasons from common sense to help us to see the logic of waiting until we can enter that pure, God-given, God-approved relationship in the family. And if we don't, we've got a can't-wait problem. Number three, I think some of our younger people have a can't-wait problem in that they can't wait to grow up and get away from home. And I realize sometimes the factors that are involved in some home settings may contribute to that. And because of the wonderful home that I have had down when I was a young person and down through the years, it may be hard for me to really understand what some people face. But it saddens me to hear some of our teenagers say, "Oh, I just can't wait until I can get away where Dad won't be telling me what to do. And Mother won't be saying this or that or the other. I just can't wait till I grow up." And sometimes there are those who will go ahead and even get married. I was aware of a situation a few months ago of a young lady that was indirectly associated with this congregation who married at age 14. And I'm positive that one of the factors involved was she wanted to grow up too quickly. She wanted to be an adult. And she missed 15, 16, 17, and 18, those wonderful teenage years that just ought not to be missed, generally speaking. We have a classic example of this in Luke 15. The young son came to his father and said, "Father," I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, "I just can't wait till I can get away from home. I want you to give me what I deserve," as he looked at it, "and I'm going to go out here where I can make my own decisions. I can spend my own money." And evidently he was more interested in spending it than he was making it, because he ran out of it. He just couldn't wait to get away from home. Now, it's one thing for the little 3 or 4 year old to get high-heeled shoes, and last night our 3-year-old grandson got my hat, and you can imagine how it fit. And all of us have been through that, and that playing of being grown up is one thing. That's not what I'm talking about. And I think it's not limited just to the teenagers. I think some of us that are adults sometimes can't wait to get out of the 20s or the 30s and to something else. We're just not enjoying where we are. We just can't wait. But it especially applies to our younger folk who just can't wait to get away from home. Are you sure that's what you want? Are you sure you don't want a dad and a mother who care enough for you to tell you when some things that are wrong and to have some restrictions along with their provisions and their protection and their guidance? Are you sure? I believe when there is a young person, or anyone for that matter, who wants to grow up too quickly and be at some other level of life than where he is and enjoying and taking advantage of where he is, that he's got a can't wait problem. Let's switch into another area of thought for a moment. Perhaps we have a can't wait problem with our prayers and our relationship to God. I have jokingly said, and perhaps I should not really joke about this, that I believe God will take care of things, but sometimes I wish he'd hurry up a little. And yet, honestly, I find myself feeling like that sometimes. Maybe it's not right, but there's the problem that we're talking about. Pray for something, and I'm convinced, I believe the Bible teaches, by observation and experience, I'm convinced that God will answer our prayers in the best way. Sometimes we're not as patient as we ought to be. Go again to our text in Hebrews 6. Verse 12 says that we through faith and patience might inherit the promises. And again, it's in that setting where Abraham is mentioned. And it simply says that Abraham didn't really receive all these promises. Through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Part of that promise to Abraham was Christ, who would come on the scene hundreds of years later. Abraham didn't see that. But he had faith that it would happen. And just a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, we've got that beloved 11th chapter that mentions all of those folks who by faith and through faith did so many things. And maybe sometimes we quit reading when we run out of names over at the end of the chapter. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Those folks in that list in Hebrews 11, many of them didn't receive the promise. None of them received the promise of true forgiveness of sins as you and I do in Jesus Christ. James 5 and verse 10 and 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 both talk about the prophets. And if you'll put those verses together and look at all the facts, you find it saying the prophets didn't see happen what they were prophesying. You and I knew that, but we hadn't really stopped and thought about it perhaps. Look at what Isaiah was prophesying back here about the kingdom. He never did see that. Didn't even come close to seeing the fulfillment of it. And yet they had faith, they believed in their teaching, they believed in their prayers. And there were prayers uttered by some of these folks that didn't get the answer, the real answer, for thousands of years. Maybe we've got a can't wait problem when it comes to prayer. And maybe we make up our minds too quickly that God's not answered, that He's not answered in the best way. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Somewhat related to this, we may have a can't wait problem when it comes to our work and our service as Christians. I've had to, down through the years, come to have a little bit better understanding of 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I think I would have to admit that I've concerned myself more with the increase sometimes than I have the planting and the watering. I may have concerned myself with the numbers that I want to bring to Christ and the number of people to become Christians, and I'm not against numbers, and the Bible isn't either, but I may have concerned myself about the harvest more than I have the planting and the cultivating. And you don't reap the harvest until there's the planting and the cultivating. And in this particular case, it's interesting that it's God's responsibility to take care of the harvest. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Maybe sometimes we have a can't wait problem. There have been a lot of changes made in the work of congregations because maybe they couldn't wait and give the workings with God and the efforts that are being put forth a little bit of time. We have had a good year last year and this year, but I've been associated with the church, and you have too, when there was not a good year. We did not baptize many this year, or we did not do this year. We better make some changes. When if we would stop and look, there may be numbers of people that we've taught that are almost ready to be converted. And it may be in that next year, when we really think there's where the credit is, that it's due to what was done back here. We can apply that in all areas of life. So many times we have a can't wait problem. We have quoted so many of the verses in Galatians 6. In fact, if we took the first 10 verses of Galatians 6 and looked at them, I think we'd find that sermons have been preached on about 9 of the verses. But there's one verse in that first, in chapter 6, in those first 10 verses, that we may have overlooked. And I'm not for sure that I've even preached a sermon on this verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes when we have a garden, we pull some of the vegetables before their time. They're not ripe. We get in a hurry. We can't wait. And I especially like to listen to some of our gardeners around here who can't wait to be the first one to have a tomato or whatever it is. We just can't wait. If we plant and we water and we cultivate, the harvest will follow. And if we plant and if we water in the Lord's kingdom and cultivate, the harvest will follow. And maybe one of our biggest problems is that we can't wait. Let's get out of this rut. I need your help. Maybe you need mine, encouraging one another to get out of it. When it comes to worship, let's don't come to worship with the attitude, I can't wait till it's over. Let's come and worship God. And as we look at the moral relationships, especially the fulfillment of our desire for love and companionship, let's never be hooked by the devil and his persuasions to where we can't wait for that beautiful, intimate relationship between the husband and the wife. And young people, don't get into the idea that I can't wait till I can get away from home. That time will come, and I'll guarantee you that most of you will wish sometimes you were back there and that you could relive those teenage years over. And can't wait for our prayers to be answered. God will answer. He promised. He swore by himself. But sometimes you and I just can't wait. In the work of the church, we just can't wait for the end result. God said, I'll take care of that. You do the planting and the water. But there's one place tonight where I wish you could not wait. And this is switching the subject 360 degrees, at least 180. I wish that those of you who are not Christians could not wait another day. And I wish those that are wayward children of God or those who need prayer for strength just couldn't wait. And I wish all of us who can respond in other ways just couldn't wait to be more active and more involved in following Jesus and living for Him. In just a moment, we'll sing a song, an invitation song we call it. Notice particularly the second verse. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Tarry, wait. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian or you need to come to respond to the Lord's invitation, to develop the attitude that I can't wait any longer. But come now as together we stand and sing.